Happy New Year, Mosaic WDW. How are you guys doing? Some of you are like, who is this guy? Some of you are like, uh-oh, it's this guy. My name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors at Mosaic, and I've been walking with your pastor, Brady White, for quite some time. He is one of my favorite human beings, and because he's not here, I can say this, and he won't blush too hard, but you guys are incredibly privileged to have Brady as your pastor, not because he's a perfect person, not because of any other reason, except for the fact that he loves Jesus, and he is committed to showing you guys what it looks like to love and follow Jesus as he opens up the word every single week with you. And so you guys are super blessed, but I'm excited to be here tonight as Brady is on a little vacay with his family. He asked if I would come and share, and when I asked him, hey, what are you working through? I know you're in the book of Matthew right now. Do you want me to jump into that? He said, man, just preach whatever is on your heart to preach. And so I began to think and pray, and of course, it is New Year, New Year's. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. It's New Year. It's a New Year. We'll go with that. How does that sound? I think it's New Year's Eve, and then it's Happy New Year. Public service announcement. It's New Year's Eve and Happy New Year. But I don't know how to say it's New Year's. I don't know. So, but I'm excited that it is a new year. And, you know, because it's a new year, it is a time that is natural to begin to look at life and to evaluate and to set some goals and to think about who you are and who you want to be and who you wanted to be last year but didn't become. And this is a natural time for that. It's a normal time for that. And as I was thinking about coming and sharing with you guys, cast members, many of you, most of you, cast members at Walt Disney World, my heart began to go back to a very fond summer of my life. And that is a summer that was fondly coined YOSO, you only summer once. And if you know Brady's incredible wife, Jennifer, very well at all, you know that Jennifer is great at coming up with fun things and branding all of life. And one summer, she was cast to hang out with, I think, Cinderella. Is that right? Yeah. Holly, where are you at? She was with Cinderella, right? So she was hanging out with Cinderella on the castle stage all summer long, and Holly was hanging out there as well, and we had a group of people that we knew and loved that were hanging out on the castle stage for RIP Dream Along with Mickey. I know, man. I know. Seriously. There's a lot of things you can do away with, but man, Dream Along, it was so good. And we went to Magic Kingdom that summer. I had an annual pass that year. I'm not a cast member at Walt Disney World, but I had an annual pass. And so we went that summer countless times. And by the end of it, I pretty much had all the dance moves memorized. So anybody who was in the crowd seeing this 33-year-old person doing all the dance moves. Of course, I wasn't 33 then. I was a spry 30-year-old, probably doing all the dance, moves. You know, to Dream Along. You know, dreams come true. You know, all of that, and you know, all these families from Brazil are like, "What is this guy doing?" And we had a lot of fun, but we were always there supporting Jen and Holly and the crew, and it was a lot of fun. But you know, as I was thinking about Dream Along with Mickey, I began to remember some of the messaging that was coming out to those young ears, to those families, to those people from all over the world. Very, very core to the DNA that Walt had, and very, very core to the DNA of who Walt Disney World has become, is this idea of dreaming. And when you wish upon a star and having dreams and hoping to fulfill those dreams and to accomplish those dreams, and that whatever you can set your heart on and set your mind to do, that if you go after it and you have a pure heart, that you'll get it. And I realize that this is a time of year that we look at our lives and we weigh our lives against the dreams that we have. And although in a theme park where everything is wonderful and beautiful and clean, most of the time clean, thanks to an amazing group of cast members that keep it clean, right? But when you're in this environment, this world, this Disney world, it can feel that, yes, dreams do come true. This is true. You can dream an impossible dream, and you can wish upon a star, and it will come true. But if you're anything like me, and you've lived more than a decade on planet Earth, you recognize that actually, more often than not, dreams struggle to come true. Dreams very often do not come true. Some dreams do come true, and that's an amazing thing, but so often we chase our dreams, and so often we chase dreams that are given to us early in life, maybe by our parents, maybe by our family. Maybe we saw someone do something that was amazing and we wanted to do that same thing as well. And so we took on their life and we took on their dream and we began to pursue that dream. And here it is, New Year's. Yeah, it's a new year. And a lot of times this is a time where we kind of look back on life and we begin to actually feel a sense of loss. And a sense of disappointment and a sense of sadness, because we recognize that some of the dreams that we've laid out for our lives, time is ticking away, and perhaps those opportunities have long since passed. So dreams kind of come in a lot of different ways. Sometimes we accomplish our dreams and that gives us an opportunity to dream about other things as well. Sometimes we end up with dreams that kind of just like fall in our lap, opportunities that we get to step into, and we jump in things that were unexpected, that we take an opportunity and step into it. And sometimes we have dreams that we like never thought we were going to have that we end up stepping into as well. For me, I recently accidentally adopted the dream of running a marathon. Right? And I don't know, if I'm honest, I used to look at those 13.1 stickers and those 26.2 stickers on the back of people's cars and think, you crazy, you know? Like, what in the world? Now, I'm from Florida, and so I know it is hot outside. And most of the time you run outside. And if you run outside and it's hot, that means you run in the heat. This is horrible, right? Like, if I'm going to be running outside, it's going to be toward the air conditioner. You know what I'm saying? Like, the idea of running for 13.1 miles, it was just a crazy idea for most of my life. However, my wife and I, we have an awesome family, and her mom was like, hey, let's do a family fitness challenge together. This fall, we'll call it Fall Family Fitness, because that starts with three Fs and everybody can get motivated behind that. And so we jumped in this fall, and I thought, man, if I'm gonna do this, I gotta do something that's like gonna be like a lot of bang for the buck with time. And so I said, I'm gonna just start running because it's the only thing I know I can do that I can burn a lot of calories really, really quick. And so I started running. And the craziest thing is that as I began to run, I actually began to enjoy it. It was crazy. It was horrible, actually, in a lot of ways, but in some ways, it was so much fun that I began to start to run more and more and more. And as I began to run more, I began to enjoy it more. And as I began to enjoy it more, I began to set some goals for myself. And I'm, you know, the kind of person that I know that I'm probably not the most athletic person you've ever met, you know? I don't look like LeBron James to most of you, or Usain Bolt, probably, because I'm not. I don't look like an Eddie Tobinsey, because I'm not. I'm just Joel. And so I set some pretty short goals, small goals. I'm like, I want to run a mile. And so I ran a mile, and okay, let me run it a little faster. So I ran it a little faster. And over time, I was starting to hit these goals, and they weren't really getting challenging anymore to me. And so I started to look for some other ways to challenge myself. So I had this Nike Run app. Any runners out there? None of you. This analogy is amazing to all of you. I love it. Track with me. So there's this app called the Nike Run app. And as you get this app, you can like create a training program on this app. And so I'd been running for a few months and I started this training program and I thought, I'm going to get really adventurous and I'm going to train for a half marathon. And I plug in all my data, plug in all the stuff, and it's supposed to auto-generate this training program for me to run a half marathon. I was really excited about it. So I press the, you know, hit done on all the data, and I'm like excited to see what my training is going to look like for this half marathon, this 13.1 miles, this glorious life accomplishment that I never wanted in the first place. And the training came up, and I was like, oh, wait, I'm actually doing more than this already. I'm actually already doing more than what this training is for this 13.1 mile race that I never wanted to do in the first place. And I thought, well, shoot, I'm going to have to try a marathon training and see if that works. And so I plugged all the numbers in the marathon training. I was like, okay, perfect. This is going to stretch me. And all of a sudden, I now have this insane goal in my life that I never wanted to have in the first place, this 26.2 mile goal in my life that is terrifying and exciting at the same time. And you know what's interesting about my experience, and hopefully there's something interesting because none of you are running, like you're like, please, dude, you're going to have to do something with this story because running sucks, okay? And I get it. I totally understand. But the interesting thing to me is that there's a scriptural principle that a lot of times we don't really catch. And what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 37, verse 4, is that when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he gives us the desires of our heart. Say that again, that when we desire, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he gives us the desires of our heart. Now, at face value, when you first hear that, and especially in an American culture, we usually hear that and we think, well, okay, so if I delight myself in the Lord, he's going to give me everything I want. He's going to give me the 3.2 kids and the white picket fence and the American dream, and I'm going to be rich and famous. That's how we usually read into that scripture. But what that scripture is actually unfolding to us is this principle that I discovered in my running journey. That as we delight ourselves in the Lord, he births desires in us that we never knew we could ever have. And what you guys have been traveling through here as a campus, here at Mosaic WDW, as you've been walking through the book of Matthew together, you've been traveling through this idea of what does it look like to be disciples of Jesus? What does it look like to follow after Jesus? What does it look like to be Jesus' people? And what my hope is for you as we share some time in God's word tonight together is that we would begin to expand our vision for what dreams can be when we are following after Jesus. That we would expand our understanding of what this life can look like when we are following after Jesus. And that as we continue to delight ourselves in the Lord, that he would continue to give us new desires, desires that can be fulfilled in him and for him and through him. So that 2018 would be a year that's not just another year of New Year's resolutions, but a year that we would desire Jesus as a community and that he would birth desires in us so that we would dream the dreams that he would dream on our behalf. You guys have been walking through the book of Matthew together. You've been walking through the life of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus together. And I want to walk through three teachings of Jesus tonight with you, where Jesus begins to help us to broaden our understanding of the life that we've been given. To recognize that though we have been given a life that is finite on this planet that we get to live here on earth, and that we have hopes and dreams and goals that come with it, but that we've been invited into this eternal story, this incredible, beautiful, mind-blowing adventure with God. And that he wants us to engage with him and participate with him in what he is doing in the world. So we're going to start tonight in Luke chapter 12. So you can grab one of the wonderful white Bibles. Luke chapter 12. You'll find that on page 965 of the wonderful whites. Been sick lately. Luke chapter 12, page 965. We're going to start in verse 15. Jesus is teaching and he said to them, he said, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods.'" So this man, he is prospering beyond his wildest imagination. His crops have grown. He is flourishing. And in the barn that he had built for his crops, he had outgrown that barn. And he said, "You know what? I need more storage for my more stuff, for my more crops." He said, "I'm going to build a bigger barn and house my good in the bigger goods in the bigger barn." Verse 19. This is where it's at. There's nothing wrong with flourishing. There's nothing wrong with prospering. There's nothing wrong with growth. But verse 19 is the key. He says, "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Verse 20, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" What a tragedy to come to the end of your life having succeeded in every way that the world says is worth succeeding, having accomplished everything that the world says to accomplish, having that go so well that it goes deep into your soul so that you believe that you've got everything taken care of and that you've got all that you need and you are your own provider and that this life is what matters more than anything else. What a tragedy it is when we recognize that this life is but a blip. David, the psalmist, said, "Teach me, O God, to number my days, because they are like a vapor of smoke." And it's so easy for us, especially for many of us who are young, who have much of our lives ahead of us, it is so easy for us to look at our goals and look at our dreams and look at our hopes for the future and say, "If I can only get to here, then my soul will be satisfied." And yet the truth is that there is only one who can truly satisfy the deepest longings of our soul. And he is the one who gave us life. And he is the one who we can see when we move from this life to the next if we trust in him for our salvation. See, Jesus is the one who gives us every bit of meaning in life, every bit of purpose in life, who takes us from the vapor of smoke that we truly are, the temporary, easily forgotten life that we currently have, and puts meaning into every day that we live. So Jesus says, "Don't be like this rich fool who has lied to himself and who has told himself that he is the provider of all of his needs and that the goal of life is to store up more and more and more so that you can relax and eat and drink and be merry. But instead, be rich toward God." Page back a little bit to Matthew chapter 19. How far have you guys gotten in Matthew? Anybody know? How far? I love it. It's awesome. So Matthew chapter 19, we're going to rip through quite a bit of scripture together. We're going to start in verse 16. And most of the time, when people read or when people teach this, they stop kind of in the middle, and we're going to go all the way kind of through the end of the Bible. No, we're not going to do that. We're just going to go through the end of the chapter. Verse 16, he says, "And behold, a man came to him saying, 'Teacher, What good deed must I do to have eternal life? Okay, we could camp out there for a long time. The answer is no good deed, okay? But Jesus humors him a little bit and he says, okay, well, first of all, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. Jesus, in that moment, very subtly claimed to be God. He said, well, there's only one who's good, that's God. And since you're asking me, you came to the right place. But why do you ask me what is good? There's only one who's good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, he wanted to get a little bit more specific. He's like, the commandments, there's a lot of commandments. In fact, most of us think of 10 commandments, but there were 613 commandments, right? So he's like, clearly, Jesus, you're not talking about all 613. Well, let's be reasonable, right? So he says, which ones? And then Jesus said, okay, well, let's go through some of the big ones, the top 10. He says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't even go through all 10. He goes through just a few of them. He intentionally leaves out one for sure. Says, the young man said to him, all these I've kept. So what do I lack still? Verse 21, Jesus said to him, well, if you would be perfect, then go. Sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's interesting that the commandment that Jesus did not mention when he was talking to him was, thou shalt not covet, right? And the man heard that and he said, you know, it's just too far, Jesus. I mean, I have a lot of possessions. So to sell the possessions that I have and lay up treasure in heaven, I don't know. I mean, this life is right here and it's right now. And so if I sold my stuff now and I laid up treasures in heaven, I just don't know if that's a reward that's worth gaining. And then to follow you, and I just don't know, Jesus, this seems a little bit too much. And so he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Well, Jesus has a conversation with his disciples after that. And it's verse 23, he says, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. You're like, that sounds really hard. A camel, that is a big thing, okay? The eye of a needle, that is a small thing, right? And so it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, nay, impossible. Verse 25, he says, it says, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, well, who then can be saved? Because the disciples are doing the math. They're like, it's not going to happen, Jesus, you know? Well, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is, everybody say the next word, impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? And Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, in the new world, we'll talk about what the new world's going to look like a little later. In the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or land for my name's sake. That's a key part of the phrase there. You're not like, mom, dad, I left you guys because Jesus, right? No. Like really, for those who are stepping out, living for the kingdom, living for Jesus, and it means stepping away from family relationships, stepping away from your possessions, stepping away from whatever it is he's called you to do. If we do those things, listen to this, for his name's sake, we will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are the first will be last, and the last will be first. Jesus takes this moment where this rich young ruler had all of these earthly possessions, had fulfilled many earthly dreams, and Jesus said, hey, why don't you lay those to the side and come and follow me? And I promise you, I'll take care of you. And he said, no, I can't do it. My possessions are too great. I've already accomplished everything I've set out to do, and I can't start again. I can't start over. I can't start from square one. I can't invest this money that I have, this possession that I have, this wealth that I have. I can't invest it into the kingdom. I can't lay up treasure in heaven because my treasure on earth, I love it more than I could ever love you. And Jesus didn't run after the rich young ruler and say, please come follow me, please. Jesus allowed him to walk away. And there the disciples sit. The disciples are saying, well, this guy is saying he's kept all the commandments since he was young. And you're saying a rich person getting into heaven is really hard, like impossible hard. Then who can be saved? And Jesus said, you're following me. And everything that you've given up to follow me, you will be rewarded 100-fold in the life that matters most. This is a beautiful picture that Jesus unpacks for us, elevating our understanding of what living for the kingdom looks like, helping us to see that the dreams that we dream for this life, if they are disconnected from Jesus and only in this life. But if we connect Jesus to all of the dreams that we dream, if Jesus is the deciding factor on what our dreams become, if Jesus is our hope, and if Jesus is our prize, it begins to change the shape of everything. And it goes beyond this life and into eternity. I want to read one more scripture. John chapter 15, you'll find it on page 999. I'm actually just going to read one more teaching of Jesus and a few more scriptures. I don't want to false advertise here. Jesus says in chapter 15 of John on page 999, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. Do you see this picture that Jesus paints for us about our dreams? That as we abide in him, that as we connect to him, as we delight ourselves in him, he gives us desires. He gives us the desires of his heart, and they become the desires of our heart. And then when we ask anything according to his will, it will be given to us. And all of us want to be the type of people that pray prayers that Jesus will answer. But do we want to be the type of people that get to know Jesus well enough that we will pray the prayers that Jesus wants us to pray? It can be two very, very different ball games. And what Jesus is saying is that when you abide in me, you begin to bear this thing called fruit. And not fruit that withers away, but fruit that lasts beyond this life and into eternity. And when you abide in me, Jesus says, you ask whatever you wish, because what you desire is what I desire. And that thing will be granted to you. Man, what an amazing invitation it is that Jesus has laid before us to abide in him. Such an incredible thing to think about, that the God of the universe would invite us to know him, to connect with him, to spend time with him, to be with him, to get to know who he is, to get to know his character, to get to know the things that he cares about, and that he would invite us to be participants in what he is doing on the earth, that he would invite us to be a part of what he wants to do in the lives of people. And that as we do that, our actual desires and dreams begin to shift, they begin to change, and we begin to dream the dreams that our Creator has always desired for us to dream in the first place. And then when we delight ourselves in him, we get to walk in the dreams that he has given us. Wow. What an incredible thing. The author of Hebrews says it a little bit differently, and I want to jump there with you on page 1110, Hebrews chapter 11. This is this incredible portion of scripture. If you've never read it, it's a fun one because Hebrews 11, it's known as the Hall of Faith, and the author of Hebrews just goes person after person after person after person, these incredible men and women who throughout the story of the scriptures, throughout the Old Testament especially, they did these things. They had faith in God. They trusted God for these incredible things. And God did amazing things in and through their lives. I mean, these are people like Moses and Abraham. I mean, people that are like big people, right? And this author of Hebrews goes through all of the things that these people did. And he kind of stops in verse 13 through 16 and kind of points back behind the curtain of their lives and behind the curtain of their hearts and into what their mindset was to be the people that they were. It's kind of an interesting thing, you know, when you read the scripture and you're like, man, how did that person do that thing? Man, what would I do if I were in their shoes, right? And the author says, like, this is why they were who they were. And the interesting thing is that many of these people, they did all of these great things in faith. And the things that they did in faith, they never even got to see the result of the thing that they did in their lifetime. It's amazing. My wife and I have been watching some fun documentaries about Europe recently. And we actually got to take a trip to Europe recently. And we saw some buildings that were built that the original architect laid the plans for these buildings. And hundreds of years went by before the buildings were completed. And so this architect had this vision and this dream of this building, like Notre Dame, for an example, where he didn't even get to see what the building looked like at its finish because generations passed before it was finally built. It's amazing that people could have that type of vision. And in Hebrews, these people didn't just have faith in something that would be accomplished in their lifetime. It goes even deeper than that. Verse 13, Hebrews 11. The author says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They acknowledged that they didn't belong on earth, that earth was not their home, that they had a different home. Verse 14, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they came out, the earth, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. The author of Hebrews paints this picture of these men and women who trusted God and had dreams and visions of what God would do in and through their lives. And they greeted those things from far off, and many of them never even saw what God promised to do accomplished in their lifetime. Because they recognized that this earth was not all that they had, but that they belonged in a heavenly country, a country where God belongs, and that God was inviting them to be with him, and that God was preparing a city for them. They recognized that the difficult things that they went through in this life as they dreamed eternal dreams would be worthwhile because God prepared an eternal city for them where they would dwell with him forever. It's amazing. And the author of Hebrews goes on to help give us this key for what it means to be the type of people who live not according to what the earth says to value, but people who live according to what heaven says to value. And the key to that is in 12 verses 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Do you want to know how to dream eternal dreams? Do you want to know how to dream dreams that will lead you not just from this life, but to the next life and into heaven? Look at Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, and run the race that has been marked out for you, because at the end of the race, there is a prize, and his name is Jesus. I'm going to go to one more scripture and we'll close. I want to invite the worship team to come on up as we prepare to respond to this incredible invitation. This is in the book of Revelation, page 1142, Revelation, chapter 21. This is where our story goes. Guys, if you're here and you follow Jesus, this is where the story is going. Revelation chapter 21. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth," that is this. That is where we are today. That is where most of us spin our wheels dreaming dreams for this life only. He says, "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" Oh my gosh, what a beautiful picture. Man, I long for this day. I can't wait for this day when the dwelling place of God is with man. Jesus came to be our Emmanuel, God with us. And that moment from the time that Jesus was born in a manger 2,000 years ago is moving us closer and closer and closer to the day where God will make a new heaven. God will make a new earth. There will be a new city. And Jesus will be at the center of that city. And God's dwelling place will be with man. Listen, he will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write these things down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Listen, I don't know what 2018 has in store for any of you. I don't know if it's gonna be great, and I don't know if it's gonna be the most difficult year you have ever walked through, but here's what I know. This life is not all that we have. I know that there's coming a day where we are gonna stare Jesus in the eyes face to face. And he will be at the center of our universe in a way that we can't even fathom today. And all I know is that one day, when that day is your present day, you will have wanted every year that you have lived on this earth to be aimed at that day. I know you have dreams, I know you have goals, I know you have plans, I do too. And if we can aim our dreams and our goals and focus on Jesus and say, Jesus, who do you want me to be? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? I wanna know you more, I wanna abide in you. I want you to give me the desires of my heart. And I wanna be the person that you've called me to be. What would it look like if every single one of us said yes to not just dreaming for this life, but to dreaming for eternity? It could be amazing, right? Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful for you. I'm so thankful for this time that we've been able to spend together going through your word and hearing your teachings, Jesus, and the teachings of New Testament authors that have pointed us in the direction of seeing that you are the prize, that you are the one that we should long for and desire. God, I pray for myself first, that you would help me to desire you more, that this year that I would abide in you more than I ever have. Jesus, that you would be my aim, that you would be my goal, that I would want to spend time with you and getting to know you and jumping into your word and living for you. And God, every dream, every goal that I have, God, help me to allow you to be the one that is birthing in my heart the things that you desire for my life. And I pray the same thing for every person in this room. God, whatever you'll call people to do, whether it's in their workplaces, whether it's in their personal lives, whatever it may be, God, I just pray that you would be their ultimate goal, their ultimate prize, their ultimate reward, and that they would see that they are living for you and longing for the day when they will live in the new heaven, the new earth, where Jesus, you will be at the center. God, help us to live for that day, knowing that everything that we do in this life, every moment we live is preparing us for that moment. So God, help us to live for your glory, to dream your dreams, and to be the people you've desired for us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name.